Greetings and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to our show, Mitre Matters. I'm your host, Deacon Jim Thorndale. This show is dedicated to exploring and discussing those issues which matter most to our bishops, both in the Diocese of Kalamazoo and the Diocese of Grand Rapids. And I firmly believe that it's important that we as Catholic in our prospective dioceses have a clear understanding of who our shepherd is and what they desire for each and every one of us to grow in holiness. At certain times, I'm absolutely aware that many of us ask ourselves, I wonder what the bishop's thoughts are on different issues and what type of perspective can be offered for greater clarity to answer tough questions facing our church today. That is precisely what we hope to accomplish on this show. It is my privilege today to have with me on Holy Family Radio, Bishop Paul Bradley, Shepherd of the Diocese of Kalamazoo. Welcome, Bishop.
Well, thanks very much, Deacon Jim. It's great to be here, and I'm really looking forward to having these opportunities in the future.
Well, thank you. You know, and we really came up with this whole thought of mitre matters because, obviously, the bishop wears the mitre, and I think and I know that people in our diocese, both Kalamazoo and Grand Rapids, really want to have a thoughtful conversation of what is on your mind and what, as the shepherd of the Diocese of Kalamazoo, that we have in store for the people in this diocese.
Well, and it provides a great opportunity to do that because, as we know, these kinds of opportunities don't come along very often. I mean, most of our experiences and presence with the people are either around the liturgy or some other event. Yeah. So it's great to be able to have a chance to have a conversation.
And the beautiful part of it, Bishop, as we reach out to all of Western Michigan, so we have a lot of people listening to this broadcast and really relying on the confidence of you as a bishop to hear what you have to say and offer them really some suggestions and ideas of what it means to live a Catholic life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important.
Sure. Yeah.
So now, with that being said, you and I had the opportunity back in July, of all places, we were in Orlando, Florida in July, and we know how hot that was. But we had a chance to gather at the Convocation of Catholic Leaders, which was over 3,000 in attendance from all the dioceses throughout the United States. And it really was kind of a dynamic time because I don't think it's happened in about 100 years.
Oh, I thought it might have been a first time ever, but there may have been something a long time ago.
Yeah, I read something that there was something like that about 100 years ago, but obviously people couldn't travel like they did back then.
Sure.
But, you know, when I look back on that, let's do a little reflecting on what happened at that conference. And what is your perspective on what happened at that conference?
Well, I share with you the kind of sense of, as we were leading up to the convocation, to say, really? Orlando? July, the 4th of July weekend, but really looking back now, having been there and experienced it, it was really a wonderful experience for me, for the 8 people from our diocese mm-hmm. that traveled with me, or that was formed our delegation from Kalamazoo to be there, and it's like with anything. I think when you walk into a facility as massive as this convocation center or this convention center was, and see these thousands of people from all over the United States, it just brings home the fact of how rich, how strong, how varied the church in the United States is.
Yeah.
And because the 3,000 delegates kind of, in a sense, formed the church in microcosm
mm-hmm.
Here in the United States. There were lay people, there were religious women and men, there were deacons, there were priests, many, many priests, and bishops from all over the country.
And a cardinal occasionally.
A couple of cardinals as well, and the apostolic nuncio was there and stayed for the entire time of the conference, and there were greetings from that came from Rome, so it was, in that sense, it was quite a reality to see.
Yeah,
and it was over the 4th of July weekend that people took from their families and from just being able to relax a bit and traveled all the way to be there.
A bit of a sacrifice to attend.
Sure.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, I know from the conference perspective, from the Bishop's Conference, this event I knew was being planned for a long time. I've heard recently that it was really being planned for about 10 years.
Mm.
Now, for those of us that were there, we can understand why it would take so long to organize
just
something.
Just all the logistics of that whole thing.
So massive. It was just incredible. But aside from the size and aside from the makeup of the people, what we did together for those 3 days was the most impressive of all.
Exactly.
As we really reflected on our faith, as we talked about the circumstances of the state of affairs in the church today here in the United States, but also, you know, across the world. But, you know, as every bishop that was there, I'm sure, was saying, and that's the situation in my diocese as well. And, you know, in some ways we could say it's not well. There's a lot that perhaps concerns us in terms of the state of affairs of the practice of the faith. On the other hand, there is so much that gives us cause for hope and energizes us in terms of what we're able to do, what we need to be doing. And I think what everybody walked away from that, from those 3 days, committed to do, to really bring the gospel of Jesus to the attention of as many people as possible.
You know, and we were talking about the joy of the gospel by Pope Francis. It really was the highlight of what we were talking about there. But I think the word, the keynote word you said was hope. I think we brought some hope back into the church, and with everything going on within our church today, that's what we really need. We need that constant hope that people are revitalized in their faith and in their Catholicity. And the one thing that really struck me is that we had the opportunity to discuss with other dioceses all across the country what we have in common, and how we really form our faith in our different parishes and everything else. And I think that was really profound in a lot of different ways.
It was, and I think we found things in common. We also found a lot of things that I would say was equally enriching. To say, oh, this is what you do? Oh, you know, that sounds very interesting. Perhaps that's something that we could do as well.
Yeah.
Coming to find new things, to learn about new approaches, to see what is happening in other parts of the country that could very well be something that could be helpful here.
Do you think sometimes, Bishop, we get in our diocese and sometimes we get a little bit of a blinder on as to our programs, and we don't see the different magnitude or scope of other dioceses, what they're doing, and we kind of lose that sight sometimes, and that kind of helps us to take a look at it and reinvent what we're doing?
Absolutely. You know, I say oftentimes to our people here, you know, we don't really have to just recreate or create something brand new. We can really learn from what's happening in Grand Rapids or what's happening in other dioceses in Michigan or what are happening in little dioceses in the West.
That's right.
So what is it that they're finding is working well? And quite possibly that's something that could work well here.
Yeah. You know, and one of the exciting things, too, is that being a delegate there, we have the opportunity to kind of pick and choose different breakout sessions, and there were so many different topics that were being covered, so many different aspects of our church that needed to be addressed, and they had some great speakers. They had people leading these different breakout sessions, but really meant to be interactive. Did you find that to be true for yours?
Oh, I did. I had the privilege of being not a presenter of the breakout session, but one who introduced them, and help to facilitate the discussion. And
what was yours on? Do you remember?
It was on marriage, and it was on the broken, you know, the broken family, looking at that in trying to find the hope in how to deal with them. And so we had wonderful three different sets of speakers in that workshop, in that breakout session. But, you know, to your point, I think there were something like 67 different breakout sessions that people could avail themselves of over the course of those 2.5 to 3 days that we were there. To me, plus the fact you take 3,000 people and try to say at the end of a plenary session, okay, stand up and now go to one of these sessions. And so it took a lot of movement and a lot of getting people from one place to the other. But people were very, very focused on wanting to – I mean, they weren't standing in the corners just kibitzing. They were really wanting to get to the next thing so that they could learn some more. the main speakers, the plenary speakers of the plenary sessions, I found to be extremely interesting, inspiring, helpful. And there again, it wasn't just presenters giving long lectures. Even some of the major plenary right. sessions where people were panels of people that mm-hmm. were interacting with one another, but extremely focused very well on the insights of the topics that they were yeah. that they were offering.
Let me pick your brain just a little bit on the one you were at the session we had about marriage in the mm-hmm. church, because I think it helps our listeners to understand the depth to which you were going to. What was really discussed, and what were they finding to be one of the difficulties in our marriages today, if you can recall?
Well, you know, I think it's been the age-old issue of how well do we communicate with one another,
yeah.
and I think that was the key thing. Communication is something that people have to work at. I mean, that doesn't just come naturally, even yeah. though we communicate with people all the time. But in a marriage, as you know, that's something that you really have to consciously put out there
yeah.
to really make sure that we're saying what we need to say, that we're being honest in the way that we say things. So I think that was it's been the age-old concern or problem with marriage.
Yeah.
You know, the more a couple can communicate and to understand the spiritual dimension of that relationship, that yeah. it's not just the two of them in our understanding as the church, as the sacrament of marriage. There are three involved in that marriage. It's
right.
the couple, and it's the God himself.
Amen.
That brings them together, that forms that bond, and it's Jesus present in the sacrament
yeah.
that is not just a moment, the day that they got married, but it's that ongoing presence of Christ to be their strength. It gets them through those times that are challenging.
They are. And I think what you said is a key, too, because many times we talk at one another,
mm-hmm.
but we're really not listening to what the other person is saying. And that where marriage comes into a crisis, because that lack of communication, of listening,
mm-hmm.
Is crucial.
Sure.
And when you're not listening, you're really not gleaning what the other person is trying to tell you. But in many ways, too, Bishop, maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think sometimes in the past, I think the church has failed a bit for our people in really understanding this covenantal relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And I think many times these young couples coming up don't understand the fullness of that relationship with the Lord Jesus.
Well, I think there's a tendency that we live in a society, and so therefore we're the products of society, we're products of the culture in which we live. And, you know, I think the culture of society does not have a sense of what covenant
yeah.
means. I mean, that's a foreign idea. Partnership? Yes. A mutual arrangement? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Contracts? Yes.
Yeah.
Quid pro quo? Yes. We can understand those things. But to give of ourselves completely and totally without expecting anything in return
yeah.
For the sake of the other, yeah. wow, that kind of goes against just about every other concept
exactly.
that we grow up with in this culture, in this day and age. So I think, you know, to your point, you know, maybe the church really just needs to keep trying to help in that understanding, because, you know, not only is that essential to understanding what marriage is, it's absolutely essential to having a good relationship with Christ himself.
Amen.
Because that's really what it's rooted in and based on.
Yeah.
So, you know, marriage helps us, as other sacraments do, to come to Christ.
Exactly.
And so spouses are doing that for one another.
Yeah.
Spouses are, as it's always been, so it shall ever be. Spouses are each other's way to heaven.
Amen.
And if they're not doing that, there's
if you don't desire heaven for your spouse, there's something wrong.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, and when I look at that, too, I tell many young couples that I mentor, I say, look, love is not a feeling.
Mm-hmm. Love is a commitment. Just as Christ loves us, it's unconditional love. Mm-hmm. I mean, I always say if Christ only loved me when I was good, I'd be in big trouble.
That's for sure.
And so I always have to tell them, you have to have that unconditional love for the spouse, that regardless of what transpires in your marriage, you always go back to that covenant that you form with God mm-hmm. in your marriage. So, you know, it's a beautiful understanding of marriage in our society. I mean, it's the backbone of our culture is the family. And in all aspects, we have to protect that.
This might get us off track a little bit, but we just celebrated.
That's all right. What matters to you is my
Well, we just celebrated our Golden Wedding Anniversary Mass on Sunday. And that's an annual event that we have, that we invite couples throughout the diocese that are celebrating 50 years or more.
Beautiful.
We had 67 couples that came, but there were 99 that were invited throughout the diocese.
50 years.
And some of them, there were two celebrating 55, two celebrating 60, and one celebrating 70 years of marriage. You know, but it's not just the longevity. It's not just the fact that they've been together for so many years, you know, like an endurance record, as much as what they've been able to accomplish throughout those 50 years, that hopefully that they've found happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction and mutual love. To your point, it's not always emotionally enriching.
That's right. And I'd be willing to bet you, if you talk to those people, you'd find out there was some, you know, arguing going on, some tensions in those marriages, but they always came back to the understanding of that fidelity and the covenant.
Sure.
And that keeps them together.
Sure.
Because it's important that we honor that covenant relationship. And that's what a great testimony to married life for those people.
For sure. But I think that stands in contrast to, stark contrast to, what the culture is now saying about marriage.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think it's absolutely true, as you said, marriage is the foundation of the church and society. But, you know, that's why I think in some ways we worry about the future of society if marriage is being weakened or not seen to be as strong.
You know, just as a little sidelight, not to be negative, but I read an article about a year or two ago in California that they were actually having what's called starter marriages, where people went in fully understanding they weren't going to stay faithful to one another for a very long time, but they wanted to get their feet wet.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, what a misunderstanding of this beautiful relationship. So, you know, we have a task to do to re-engage with our culture. Mm-hmm. In the sacrament of marriage.
Sure. But getting back to the convocation,
yes.
That was it was truly a wonderful event. It was the opportunities for the breakout sessions, the plenary sessions that gave wonderful information. But it was, I think it was the experience of the liturgies, the prayerful aspects, the celebratory ways that we were rejoicing in the evenings of praise, songs of praise, you know, having opportunities to give praise, the time that we had Eucharistic adoration,
yes.
The time that we had that Eucharistic procession throughout the grounds surrounding the hotel. Early in the morning, in absolute silence, it was the prayerfulness of all of those people together that made us realize we weren't just there to talk about a topic. We were there to talk about a person and our relationship with Jesus.
Exactly.
And how we can find a way to share that gospel with joy.
Yeah. And I have to imagine one of the highlights of your convocation was the conference by Matt Maher for you, right?
Oh, well, yes.
It was a bit loud, but it was wonderful.
Yeah, sure.
It was wonderful.
Yeah.
But, you know, when I look back at that, are you meeting with your delegates regularly now?
We are. As a matter of fact, right after this, tomorrow? We have a meeting with the delegation. We've met already once as a follow-up, or this is the second follow-up. And, you know, yes, we're trying to stay in contact with one another through a daily little prayer reflections that we're sending to one another as an encouragement, but also to find ways that we can be helping to have some influence here in our own programming.
Yeah.
experiences.
You know, and I always want to emphasize to the diocese too. I mean, there was a cost to this that we went to this, but I've told other people that this was really a well-spent money that really brought together people from all over different parts of the country, really kind of engage in a conversation we haven't done before.
That's right. That's right. And I have, I think it was money very well spent. And we're trying to communicate with one another, with others around the diocese, beginning with our priests, what those important topics were that we were discussing. How that impacts us.
Yeah. Have you met with your priest since that the convocation?
We have. As a matter of fact, when we got back on the end of whatever that was, the July 4th or 5th, and it was almost right away that I began to schedule lunches with all of the priests. We had small group lunches throughout most of August to bring small groups of priests together at my residence to have some prayer together, to have a nice lunch together. And there were two questions that I really wanted to discuss with them. The first was, as you know, that we recently, last year, kind of reconfigured all of our parishes into what we're calling collaboratives. Mm-hmm. And most of our priests went through a new transition to a new assignment. So I wanted to, you know, have an opportunity to say to them, how is that going? And what have you learned, and what can we do differently, or what is it we still need to do to try to make that different? The second thing was to share with them some of the recent data that we learned at the conference and that I've learned since about religious affiliations. I don't know if you're aware, but you know what we've learned here in this area. We know that Catholics are not in the majority, for sure.
Right.
But there are, you know what's in the majority here? In our area, at least in the area of Kalamazoo, those who have no religious affiliation. Mm.
The nuns.
That's, yes, the nuns. The N-O-N-E, mm-hmm. nuns.
Mm-hmm.
They're the ones that check the box that say, you know, not Catholic, not Protestant, no religious affiliation. That's the majority.
Yeah.
In this area, which means that the minority is composed of people of faith, mm-hmm. that profess of faith anyhow. So that's Catholics and all the Protestants and others that would come into the category of Jewish people, of people of faith. The majority have claim. At least no religious affiliation.
You know, and one of the breakout sessions was about the nuns, the N-O-N-E's.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the consensus came out was that somehow, even within our own church, we failed to what we call that personal relationship with Christ. So that until they can understand that who Christ is, they have a hard time coming to that the fullness of the truth in the church. I remember one time when I interviewed Al Cresta on radio, and Al had left the church and came back, and I said, Al, when did you really have this whole epiphany of coming back to the church? He said, when I realized that Jesus was who he said he was. And I think in many ways that's where we have to be with the nuns, mm-hmm. is to get them back to this relationship with Christ and this understanding of who he is. He's who he says he is.
Mm-hmm. Well, and as you said, that the presentation that was given there in Orlando about the nuns, you know, and there was also, you may remember, the video presentation by Bishop Barron.
Yes.
That was excellent.
Yes.
And it focused on who are the nuns? How do we come to an understanding of what's the makeup? What's the thinking process? And, you know, that was very enlightening. But, you know, how do we reach them? That remains a very, I think it's a complex question.
Yeah, it is.
How do we reach them? It goes beyond just simply saying, well, let's just let them know about the gospel and they'll change mm-hmm. their mind.
Yeah.
Because there's so many other factors that are at work in what has brought a person to be able to be identified as a nun.
Yeah. And I think it's going to go back to us witnessing how we act rather than what we say. And I think we have to really come to that clear understanding that we're always on display to the world as Catholics. Mm-hmm. And what we do is so important and for how sure. we display that. So, well, and we've covered this topic, and I appreciate that, Bishop. And I've got other things we want to talk about here in this hour.
Well, can I just say, you know, that one of the things that to follow up on the question that I had with the priest, I mean, we really are making an intentional effort to, as I said to all of our priests, and we talked about it again. We took an hour and a half out of our convocation that we just recently had, our annual convocation, which, by the way, we joined with the priests of Gaylord. So we've done that the last number of years. Every other year we join with the priests of Gaylord in a combined convocation. And we travel north up into Cadillac where we spend those 3 days together. But one of the evenings that all the priests were together, I just met with our priests to have some further discussion that followed from the lunches that we had all together, you know, to say it's clear that we cannot continue business as usual. You know, as wonderful as the parish programs are that we have, that we bring people together, we keep trying to plan for our various catechetical and evangelization and marriage enrichment programs and all of that, we're really only attracting 25 to 35% of the registered Catholics, let alone those people that are living all around us that evidently have never heard the gospel.
Yeah.
So that's a responsibility that
it
we
is.
Have. And we can't just continue to focus all our time and energy, not to ignore what we're doing, but we can't just leave it there.
It can't be business as usual.
Can't be.
It's got to change. You know, and the most important change is going back and re-energizing our youth, who are the future of our church.
Sure.
And we're a little bit bleeding in our diocese with our youth because we got to get them back into the church to have an understanding of this, just the sacredness of the Mass. I think many have lost that context. And if you don't have that understanding of the liturgy and the Mass, I mean, what's the point in going to church?
Yeah. I just had a meeting with one of the local Protestant ministers, and we were comparing notes. And, you know, because I think sometimes Catholics think we're the only ones that are experiencing this.
Right.
And he said they're experiencing the very same thing.
Yeah, exactly.
That, you know, not all of their members come to services on Sunday, and they're losing their youth at the very same point that we're losing ours. They could have been actively involved in all of the youth group activities. They get to a certain point, and they say, I'm out of here.
Yeah.
And that's happening across the board, evidently. It's a big concern.
Yeah. In many ways, too, we've let the culture dictate to us rather than the church dictating to, I shouldn't say dictate, I don't like that word, to really lead the cultural revolution. And I think we got to get back to be those leaders in our church because we can't let the culture do it because
right.
the culture will always take us away from God.
Well, as you know, there are a lot of writers writing about these things now that are calling us to be what the term is used, intentional disciples.
Yes, intentional.
What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, it's not enough to just have been baptized, receive your confirmation, and now think, okay, I'm done. I'll go to Mass as much as I can. That's the way a lot of people say it these days. I'll go as much as I can. Well, why can't you go? Well, I've got other things to do.
Of course.
Well, that's not a good reason. But, you know, but it has to be with an intention of not just coming to Mass, but how do I live as a disciple of Jesus in my life outside of Mass, outside of church.
Yeah. And I think that goes back, at least in my own perception, that goes back to the authority of Christ and his teachings. And I think when people lose the understanding of Christ and his authority, why we go to church on Sunday? Because we're commanded to. Why we gather on Sunday? Why we do what we do? Why we different things we do? It's because of the authority of Christ. And so there's a real pushback to authority in our culture.
Hmm.
And I think that becomes one of the problems in our
sure.
church today.
Sure.
So,
you know, when we say we have a tendency to say I missed Mass, which means I didn't go.
Yeah.
I think what it should be is I missed Mass.
Yeah.
I didn't go, and I really miss mm-hmm. the fact that I was not there.
Yeah.
And when we can get to that point, then I think we're going to, well, at least be making some progress forward.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Bishop. I appreciate that. In the time we have, and now time is always so unlimited, we have some other things I'd love to talk about. And, you know, one of the things I would like to talk about here is your annual new evangelization convocation, which focuses on the very topics which you're going to have in 2 weeks. I understand it's coming up October 13th and 14th.
It is, yes.
Tell us a little bit about that now.
Well, that has been an annual gathering that we've had over the last any number of years. I'm not sure how many.
So this is not an outpouring of the Convocation of Catholic Leaders.
It is and it isn't.
Okay.
It isn't because we've had gatherings of all of our catechists primarily and school teachers. In recent years, we broadened that out to include, you know, all of our parish lay leaders and just encouraging people in general to come around a topic that is more and more focused on evangelization.
Okay.
And outreach. The topic this year primarily comes from the conference because the speakers, and I'm forgetting exactly their name right now, but they were speakers that gave one of the talks at the convocation,
yes.
A married couple,
and oh, yes.
talked about the importance of marriage and their own commitment to Christ. So there are keynote speakers for this event. So in that sense, it really is an outflow of the convocation, but it's an opportunity for all of those involved in ministry to come together on Friday and Saturday. You can come to both days, or you can come to one day and still get a good sense of the messages that are being proclaimed. On Friday, which is the 13th.
Excuse me, it's going to be held at the diocese here?
It's going to be held at Hackett Catholic Prep.
Okay. Okay.
Which is not right here.
Okay.
But, so Friday, the October 13th, which as we know is the 100th anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima, so that day we'll have a distinctive Marian theme, and I'll be celebrating the opening Mass for that, and special Mass in honor of Our Blessed Mother. And then sessions all day Friday, and then all day Saturday with concluding Mass Saturday late afternoon, 4 o'clock.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, we're inviting all of our listeners to join
for
them
sure.
at Hackett there for October 13th and 14th. You know, Bishop, let's go back just a little bit, too, because we keep talking about this new evangelization. Can you just articulate a little bit of what we're talking about?
Yeah, I try to say about what it isn't.
Okay.
The new evangelization is not a new gospel that somebody found somewhere. It's not about a new article of faith. It's not anything that's been redefined. It's really taking the gospel of Jesus and figuring out ways in which to communicate that gospel in new ways.
Yeah.
So Pope John Paul II was the first one to really start talking about the new evangelization.
Mm-hmm.
That was 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And he talked about how we have to do that with a new ardor and a new conviction and new sense of, you know, importance. So it was more or less that we have to be new in the evangelization effort, renewed in our own way of sharing that gospel with others. Pope Benedict continued that same theme. Pope Francis has been talking about it incessantly. The importance of proclaiming the gospel to those that have never heard it. It still boggles my mind to think that there are people that could say, who's Jesus? I mean, it's hard to imagine, but that's true.
It is. It is.
So Pope Francis is convicting us to be missionary disciples. That's the term that he uses a lot. And to go to the peripheries, to go to the margins, to go beyond our parish boundaries to proclaim that gospel.
You know, I've told people before, there's nothing sadder than an indifferent Catholic. because they have all the, they should have all the joy in the world of all that we have to offer in the Catholic Church. But, you know, I'll go back to what you said. It's hard to think of people who really don't know Jesus, but I would never say names or where I was, but on three occasions as a deacon, I've had people come up to me after hearing the gospel and they would say to me, well, Jesus wasn't God. Hmm. And you realize that even sitting in our pews, there's a real disassociation of who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this is really the new evangelization, to start awakening up the Catholics in the pews even.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that's, and that's why we can never ignore the people that we are, that we already are attending to, because they need information as well. They need to make sure that they're hearing the truth proclaimed to them, because, you know, maybe they get it from other places that they're going, but they come sometimes with misunderstandings.
Yeah.
So we, and Pope Francis talks about how there are three points of the new evangelization,
mm-hmm.
to begin with those that already are baptized,
yep.
to talk to those that have kind of forgotten about what the importance of baptism is in their life, and then thirdly, to those that have never heard the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm inviting all the listeners to this annual new evangelization convocation. It's going to be at Hackett High School.
That's right.
On October 13th and 14th.
And I think they can register on our website.
What's that website again?
Diokazoo.org.
Diokazoo.org.
D-I-O-K-Z-O-O.
Can they register at the door also?
I am not sure. I think the pre-registration is
okay.
is preferred,
preferred. Okay.
But no one would be turned away.
Remember that date, October 13th and 14th at Hackett High School. In the time we have remaining, I've got a couple other topics I'd love to talk to you about, because hopefully these are topics that matter to you. And I know they're near and dear to your heart, because one is dear to my heart. You just recently ordained 13 new deacons.
Oh, that was a glorious, joyful day two Saturdays ago when we ordained 13 men as new permanent deacons. They have been in formation, but perhaps the listeners don't know that it's a pretty long and arduous process, from start to finish, 6 years of preparation. For the most part, these men are married, many of them still employed, some still raising families.
Right.
And so in order to go through the training, the formation, the education, to become a deacon takes a lot of sacrifice on the part of these men and their families.
Yeah.
So that it's while they're doing everything else, they come together once a week usually for a couple of hours every night, one of the nights during the week, and one Saturday a month. And they've done that for over the course of 6 years.
Yeah, it's strenuous. I won't say it's hard on a marriage, but it certainly takes the wife to cooperate in this ministry, because it really is I won't say it's a couple's ministry, but it really is a dedication on both people, the husband and the wife in this situation. You know, and because we have these three ordained positions in the church, bishop, priests, and deacons, can you give us a little exegesis on what it means and the responsibilities of a deacon? They're not just a priest helper.
No. In fact, you know, the rite of ordination talks about how deacons are to assist the bishop through the ministry of the priest. So the direct connection is really from deacon to bishop,
mm-hmm.
but they're placed always typically in parish settings.
Right.
And so therefore they do work with the priest, of course. But their ministry really is twofold, one of service at the altar,
mm-hmm.
and one of charity.
Mm-hmm.
And that is rooted in the Acts of the Apostles, when in the very early church, when the apostles were very, very busy about preaching the gospel, but they were also taking care of the needs of the community, and they came to realize they couldn't do both effectively.
Mm-hmm.
And so they said, we really do need to find men of good reputation to help us in the preaching of the gospel, which was the care of the widows and the orphans.
Right.
So, I mean, that just showed what an essential component of preaching the gospel the works of charity are.
Yeah.
They were seen as integral, but the apostles decided to separate part of that so that they could have assistance with the other part of it. And so that's when the seven deacons were chosen, and laid hands on, the sign of the work of the Holy Spirit, the working of God through the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit in ordination. And so those that was the beginning of the diaconate, and it continued on, of course, for much of the church, fell into disuse for a period of time, and then it was kind of reinstituted in the United States.
Yeah.
Number of years ago.
What, was it in the 50s or the 60s?
I think it was more in the 60s.
Yeah, in the 60s. You know, I tell many of my brothers and sisters who don't understand DAC, I say, really, our role is to go out into the world many times and to live it with the people out there and then to come back into the parishes and bring the good news of what's going on out there.
Sure.
Because I still work and have children and grandchildren, so my job is to really bring that joy into my ministry.
Sure.
And back to the church.
And you do a fine job of it, too, have to say.
Well, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. But, you know, it's exciting to have 13 men who said yes to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the diaconate is growing, but we also, you know, this is not to replace the priest, because we need priests desperately.
For sure.
And really, the vocation of priests is what a noble venture to really say yes to God to that dimension.
Mm-hmm.
And thanks be to God for you too, Bishop, for your service. Thank you.
Well, it's my pleasure. But, you know, those 13 men have now been ordained and they're assigned and they're beginning their ministry. But what's equally exciting is that earlier, before they were even ordained, we called for a new class to begin the process of formation. So we started that in late winter, early spring. And there were a number of men that applied, and from them they've been reviewed, and so a new class has started of 16 men who are now beginning the process of formation. So, in 2024 or 23 or 24,
and you'll be ordaining them.
Well, maybe not. They should be ready to be ordained. But what's even more exciting is that this year, maybe we know here, but perhaps the listeners are not aware, in our diocese, we have a very heavy concentration of Hispanic people.
Yes.
And while many people speak English as well as Spanish, not all do. And to go through a formation process of taking serious study, it's not always easy if English is your second language.
Right.
To effectively learn. And perhaps it's been for that reason that we have not had many Hispanic men applying for the diaconate. So what we've begun this year is a two-track formation process. So there are 16 men in the English-speaking component.
Mm-hmm.
We're still in the process of recruiting men from the Hispanic community. And I hope and pray we'll have 10 or 15, you know, in that grouping as well, that will begin together a formation program. And we want this program to be as similar as possible,
right,
but some parts of it will be available in Spanish.
Yeah, and that adds a whole new logistics to the program then too.
Oh, absolutely.
And how you at formation and everything else, and who's going to do it.
That's right.
Where you're going to do it, and all those different things. But by the grace of God,
we really have developed a very fine program, and I think we're in very good shape thanks to so many of the people that have been involved in the program over the years to make it as good and excellent as it is, especially Deacon John Bodway and his wife Jane, who have been the directors of the program for many years. They're about to retire.
Yes.
And so I've just recently appointed Father Germán Pérez to be the new director of the program, who is bilingual and who will be able to kind of begin the process of directing this new approach.
Yeah. You know, and I wanted to let the listeners know, when I started my diaconate program many years ago, we had just started the diaconate again in Grand Rapids, in the Diocese of Grand Rapids, because it was on hold for many years, and about 32 men signed up. By the time we went to be ordained, there was only 16 of us left. So it's because we get those numbers in doesn't necessarily mean that everyone will complete that program for a number of different reasons. One, it's too much of a strain on their family. they didn't, it wasn't a calling, you mm-hmm. know, and that's really what it's meant to do, is
sure.
to really filter out if it's either a need or a calling. And others, just, it's kind of a family life just kind of overtakes them, and then they realize it might be not the most advantageous time to be mm-hmm. in this program.
Right. And I think that point that you made in there is really critically important, you know, because it is holy orders. It's one of the orders of the sacrament of holy orders. So it has to be because God is calling these men to yeah. this, just as he would be calling a priest. It's not enough for a priest to say, I want to be a priest. Mm-hmm. Well, what if God doesn't want you to be a priest? So, I mean, that's part of the problem. So making sure that discernment process is
yeah.
clear, that this is both God's intention as much as we can determine that, and the man's intention.
Yeah. And I don't think the people listening know that we go through what's called scrutinies
sure.
Throughout that time to really keep discerning God's will through with a board of people who really kind of scrutinize us as to whether we're being called to that mm-hmm. ministry. And thanks be to God they do that.
Right.
Because it
right.
helps us to see the path more clearly.
Right. And sometimes we need somebody to say to us, you know, it just doesn't seem like you're being mm-hmm. That you're quite cut out for this,
yeah.
or that you're being called to this.
Yeah, yeah. So. Well, I wish you well on that program, Bishop, because we really need both the Hispanic and the American-speaking deacons to really kind of lead our parishes in the
sure.
future, because the need is becoming much greater now.
Yes.
For both of those yeah. two. But, Bishop, I'd like to talk about Kalamazoo United, which is a local effort that's going to bring Catholic communities and Christian Protestant faith communities together to pray as a sign of unity. It's going to be, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. This is not a celebration, but this is really meant to give us an understanding of what this Reformation was. And can you explain to us a little bit more about that?
Sure. We, here in the Kalamazoo, greater Kalamazoo area, began about maybe a year and a half ago. One of the local Protestant ministers came to visit with me and to say, I've been having this idea. What would you think about it? And I just jumped on it. And so he and I have been really trying to get the word around and to encourage other Protestant and Catholic denominations to set aside some time to come together as Christians to celebrate what it is that unites us.
Yep.
The Reformation was the biggest breach in the body of Christ ever.
Amen.
That happened 500 years ago. It just so happens that the 500th anniversary of the Reformation is coming up at the end of October. So what we're trying to do is to bring people together that perhaps have never talked to one another.
Communication.
Right, and we're going to come back together. We're going to come together. We're going to the Wings Stadium on October 29th. We hope to fill the Wings Stadium with 5,000 people that come together to focus on what is it that unites us. We know what divides us, and
yep.
that's sad. And that's something we want to keep working on. The prayer of Jesus from the Last Supper that he's continued to pray ever since, Father, may they all be one.
Yeah.
As you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they be one in us. We all profess Jesus. We're divided from one another.
Yeah.
So let's come together to just at least spend an afternoon, profess the Nicene Creed, mm-hmm. which we all accept as the summary of our what it is that we believe in, the
exactly.
mysteries of our faith. And let's celebrate what unites us, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and let's focus on that. So that's what we're doing on Sunday, October 29th at 4 p.m. Even if you're not from Kalamazoo, you'd be welcome.
Yeah.
You'd be welcome. And it's free, and it's just to come together to spend this time to really celebrate. And what we hope is that as a result of, I mean, already we've seen how the gatherings that we've had in preparation for this, smaller groupings of ministers primarily and local leaders, have broken down all kinds of misunderstandings.
Yeah.
You know, as people have met here at the Catholic Church, you know, they look at how beautiful things are and look and, oh, I never realized this, or why
yep.
do you do that? And, you know, it's more or less the more understanding there is, the less silly differences,
yep.
you know, people build, it seem like walls. And so we're hoping that this will be the beginning of even continued dialogue
Beautiful.
And working together, at least on the things of outreach and helping to serve the needs of the poor.
Well, our listeners have been officially invited by the Bishop of Kalamazoo to Kalamazoo United, October 29th at 4 p.m. at Wing Stadium. Be there, and it's free, so come and really engage in that conversation.
And praise the Lord.
Bishop, I'd like to change the subject a little bit and go into one thing. We go into a troubling time right now in our world. And we've been faced with some real dilemmas right now coming up. Really, a lot of the violence that is going on in our culture today, it's becoming a crisis. And somehow we've got to find some way to resolve this or to help people to get through these times. But what are your thoughts on what's happening in our world today, Bishop, and all this violence in our culture?
Well, it's upsetting, it's discouraging, it's harmful. And, you know, I think what we've been seeing over the last couple of summers with a lot of the angry protests, there's just a lot of anger. That's, you know, anger is one thing, but to resort to violence to express it is something that's just totally inappropriate and wrong and sinful. Interestingly, the gospel for today's Mass was about Jesus setting out to go to Jerusalem, and
right.
they had to go through a Samaritan village, and the Samaritan people did not want to welcome them because the Samaritans and Jewish people didn't get along.
Right.
And so James and John, two of the great apostles, says to Jesus, well, shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus just simply looks at them and says, no, we'll just go another way.
Yeah, reroute.
Yeah, we'll reroute. Revenge, retaliation, anger, violence is never the answer.
No.
It's certainly not the way of Jesus. It's not the ways of God. So to resort to that is only going to lead to further complications and greater alienation of people from one another.
Yeah.
When all the while we need to be working toward harmony and unity and oneness of mind and heart, not only as a spiritual people, but as a nation that has to be united. We don't have to agree on everything,
right.
but we have to be.
We can agree to disagree.
Sure.
And love.
That's right.
I've preached before and I've said it before. I tell people anger is one letter away from danger.
Mm-hmm.
And if they only understood, if they could somehow confront that anger with them, what is causing it? Why are you having these feelings? Maybe we could resolve some of this issue without getting into the dangerous situations we're getting into, because once unchecked, it becomes unfiltered, like we're seeing in our society today.
Sure. Well, of course, the most we saw lots of examples about it last summer, there again, and then again this summer. And most recently, just earlier, the terrible act of violence in Las Vegas. Mm. It's, you know, with 59 people,
yeah.
and 500 people killed and 500 people injured.
Yeah.
It's just, I mean, that sounds like a war. Now.
It does.
I mean, it really does sound like we're at war with one another. And it was just one madman. And who knows why he did what he did. There certainly seems to be no evidence or no indication of any reason of any sort. And yet, look at the destruction.
It's mortifying. It's hard to imagine.
Yeah.
And I just heard one vet who just returned from Afghanistan just about 2 weeks ago. He was there. He said it was more crippling to him to be there than in Afghanistan, because over there it's kind of an expectation. But to see this reckless slaughter of human life was just unimaginable for him.
Yeah. I just sent a note to the Bishop of Las Vegas to assure him of our prayers and our union with him. Interestingly enough, I you know, just a little aside, but that all happened mostly on Sunday night into Monday. Monday
right.
was the Feast of the Guardian Angels. And what stood out and what I was hearing so many of the news broadcasters were talking about was it was people helping people who were identified, who these newscasters said they were guardian angels to these other people.
Yeah.
They were using that term.
Isn't that amazing?
On the Feast of the Guardian Angels.
Yeah.
And what was even more, the cathedral in Las Vegas is the cathedral of the Guardian Angels.
Yes.
And that's where they all went for the memorial that evening to pray for God's help. So, but in light of what has been happening, which clearly is indicating we've got issues, a lot of issues around racism that are not resolved, that perhaps we right. thought had been resolved, but clearly are not resolved. And so as the United States Conference has done, it called for a committee, an ad hoc committee, to look at racism. I've done the same thing here in the Diocese mm-hmm. of Kalamazoo. We're in the process of forming a group of people to just come together to say, let's talk about this and yeah. how can we be more mindful of what is at work here? How can we address these things? How can we help to educate and yeah. And resolve the matter?
So. You know, and Bishop, I think you're absolutely right. I don't think there's been enough in-depth conversation on where this comes from, where this feeling of racism and everything comes from. And until we can really resolve it within our own spirit, and then with our brothers and sisters, it's going to continue. So we have to really have that dialogue and help people through this time to understand we're all created in the image and likeness of God. I mean, except for our skin color, there should be no difference between us.
Well, you know, as we were talking earlier about the importance of marriage, you know, communication is the key. Well, communication is the key to just about everything in terms yeah. of human interaction with yeah. one another. And if we've got misinformation that's leading us to draw conclusions, you know, we really need to – education and communications are really the keys.
Yeah, it is. It is. Well, you know, and we're talking about that. You're having a committee to fight against racism, what you're talking about here.
Yeah.
This meeting is going to start, what, the end of this month? You're going to have a meeting?
We have the first gathering at the end of this month, yes. Uh-huh.
Okay.
And actually, that's a gathering to bring a lot of people together to just say, what do you think we ought to do? And from that group, you know, we would perhaps form – whatever the suggestions yeah. are that come out from that.
Yeah, but that's an important topic. It
yes.
needs to be addressed because it's one that is leading our nation farther apart from one another
yes.
rather than bring us together.
Yeah.
So thanks be to God you're doing that, Bishop.
Sure.
We need that in
yeah.
there. You know, in the time remaining, Bishop, I know we've covered a lot of different topics on here, but if I had to ask you, what weighs heaviest on your heart, both joyfully and sorrowfully? In your ministry as a bishop, what would you tell the diocese?
Well, I think one of the things is just coming to really have a strength of faith. You know, if our faith is really for whatever reason, some people have never heard the gospel. Others of us have heard, and it's become kind of ho-hum.
Yeah.
And maybe there's a lot of points in between. We really need to be, we should be on fire
yeah.
with our faith.
Amen.
I mean, look at until recently where there was a big controversy around professional sports that turned some people away from it. But really, what sets most people on fire? It's this fanaticism mm-hmm. perhaps around sports. You know, everything is about what my team did, what the Chicago Cubs are going to do in the World Series or what the mm-hmm. or what the Steelers are doing in their league in football or hockey or whatever it is, that becomes kind of our focal point, and that becomes what we get excited about, and that becomes what we spend our money on, or
right.
where we go and how we spend our time watching TV. And even in conversation with one another, you can just talk to a stranger about, hey, how about those Cubs? Aren't they doing great?
And can I interject? I didn't hear you mention the Lions at all. Are you a Steeler fan?
Well, I am a Steeler fan, but go Lions,
okay.
too. But I think, you know, the point being, that's what motivates us, excites
yeah.
us. And we have no stake in that at all. I mean,
exactly.
that's not going to bring us to salvation. And yet, Jesus is. I mean, that's our salvation.
Yeah.
That's our eternal life. That's what's going to get us through this life and into eternal life. And we don't seem to be excited about it or care that much about it.
You know, I'm gonna put a message out to the two parents right now, because when we baptize your children, we always say you are the first and best teachers of your children. Light that fire in your children's life,
mm-hmm.
from the beginning of that cradle to their youth, and get them on fire for the Lord. Let them see you on fire for the Lord. That'll translate to their life in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but that's where it starts. It starts right in that home.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And if it's not there, it's not going to be anywhere.
Yep.
So.
Well, Bishop, you know, it's been a great hour with you. I wish we had more time, but time goes by fast when you're having fun, and I've had a lot of fun listening to you and talking with you here. But I know we're going to take this very seriously, because there are some serious issues here, along with the convocation, your new evangelization convocation coming up October 13th and 14th in Hackett on religious liberty and racism. All this is important for the diocese to hear. Don't miss that. It's going to be a great time. I want to invite you back, too. I would like to make this a regular time that we can get together and talk about what matters to you.
Well, I will look forward to the next opportunity.
Yeah, it's been great to have you here, Bishop. We wish you well. We ask Godspeed for you, that you would continue on your ministry and leading being the shepherd the guys of the Kalamazoo. Thank you so much
for your
time. Thank
you, Deacon Jim, and God bless all your listeners.
Thank you. God bless. This is Deacon Jim saying thank you for listening to another show of Mitre Matters.